I invite you now to take a Bible and to open it to the book of Acts in chapter 9. We are working through a series entitled Resurrection Life, God's Spirit and God's People, and it's working through the book of Acts, seeing how, as Jesus fulfilled his promise to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, how they then applied his teaching in their lives and how they continued the work that he had begun in his earthly ministry. That we, as we celebrate on Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, we believe that he desires each of us to experience a new birth, resurrected life, that we now can experience eternal life. So that's not something simply out into the future. We believe its fullest expression is with him in heaven forever, but that eternal life can begin now. We can experience transformation from the inside out that enables us to enjoy God in each and every day. And we'll pick this up looking at both chapter 9 and 10. We can't cover it in its entirety. These are some pretty significant chapters in the course of church history. But here in Acts chapter 9, we'll look at the first 19 verses. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do.' And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing his voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales from his eyes fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." And that's where we'll pause for now. As I was working through chapter 9 and chapter 10, and thinking of ways to summarize it, I actually went to an older part of scripture from one of my favorite books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes, where in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, it talks about how there is a time for everything under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Some of you might know it from a song and not have known that it was necessarily from scripture, a time for war and a time for peace. And looking at this portion of scripture, realizing that pretty profoundly in what we've just read and as it continues into Paul's life and then ultimately in Peter's, there is a time for everything under heaven. And in this moment, as Saul had, we'd already been introduced to him, he had been present in the stoning of Stephen, and even though what we later learn was his own mentor, Gamaliel, had tried to calm the tension down in the hostility towards the church and encourage people not to go after the church, but to allow the church time to see if it really was going to flourish or not, Saul didn't heed that counsel. Saul only became more impassioned to come against the church. And last week we saw how the persecution intensified, and so that many of the believers in Jerusalem had to scatter now to other cities. And we're wondering what's happening. And here, Saul is continuing. He's not happy simply that they've left Jerusalem, but he seeks out authority from the chief priests so that he can take this on the road, and that he himself can go to Damascus and do to the early Christians in Damascus what he was doing to them in Jerusalem. And at many times when things like this are happening, we're wondering why God is silent. And yet here we see pretty quickly that now is a time to speak. God had allowed Saul a certain level of freedom as he was there at the interactions and the stoning of Stephen, as he sought out the authority of the high priest to do what he was going to do. God gave him some freedom to act according to his passions and his emotions and his convictions, and God was silent for a period of time in his life. But now was a time to speak. And so while Saul was on the road to Damascus, God confronts him directly, speaks his name, and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it reveals to us the heart of our Savior, who not only died for his children, but now looks upon his children and continues to identify with their suffering, so that he can say, not "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these people?" but "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But that's how much Jesus identifies with us. That's how much he loves us, that he identified with us in his suffering on the cross, but he still now, in ruling and reigning over us, identifies in such a way that he takes personally the persecution that is going on to his children, and he speaks into Saul's life, shines a light upon him, so overwhelming him that he actually falls to the ground, and then for a period of time Saul can't see for days, as God has now spoken to him. And Saul's confronted by this. Everything that he had thought and believed and was passionate about before, he's now challenged to reconsider. And then it makes clear that God also takes the opportunity to speak to Ananias. And this is someone who God is speaking with because he knows that there's going to be a challenge on the part of many people to believe, even if Saul himself starts to testify, that he's now a new person, that God has spoken to him, that he's realized the error of his ways. And so God not only speaks to Saul, he also speaks to Ananias and tells Ananias what he has done. And Ananias is open and honest, saying, I've heard a lot of things about this guy. I'm not sure that this is appropriate, that I could go to him. We've heard about what he's done. We've heard about the authority of what he has to do. And so it takes God speaking in miraculous ways to overcome these challenges. Sometimes we might, you know, read a passage like this and think, man, I wish God would speak to me more often like he does here. Well, the reason he spoke to Saul in such a direct and powerful way is because Saul was so far lost. It took a very dramatic and direct speaking to get through to Saul. And here with Ananias, God recognizes now this will be such a hard challenge for Ananias to do this, that nothing less than his own voice speaking to him would probably get him to embrace Saul and to bring him among the company of all those who are afraid of him. And so, yes, I'd be glad if God would speak to me at times in dramatic ways, but I also hope it doesn't take this level of speaking for me to actually listen, for me to actually have a soft heart and say, God, I'll be prepared to do whatever it is you want me to do. But God recognizes, just like at the beginning of Luke's gospel, so the book of Acts is written by the same author, Luke, as the gospel, and so many of the themes appear that at the very beginning of the announcement of Jesus coming into the world, as God is doing a new and dramatic thing that nobody was expecting, it took hearing from God directly to help people understand that this was something that actually God was doing, that if somebody else just told them, they might not have believed. And so God knows when it's his time to take the initiative to speak, when things need to dramatically change, and so hearts can be softened to receive the message that he has to give. And so God does that here dramatically in his life. And as it is a time to speak for God to both Saul and Ananias, it then leads both Saul and Ananias themselves to discern that it's now a time for them to speak. Ananias is told that he needs to go speak these words of assurance to Saul. And then Saul, where we paused, eventually goes around and he starts speaking about what God has done in his life. And so God needs to speak to them directly so that they can get the message, but part of his message to them is that now they need to keep on speaking. They need to speak the things that have been spoken to them. They need to pass it on. It's a hard thing for them to do. They're only likely going to do it because God has been so direct with them. But that's how God works. Sometimes we might think that, well, if God does all the work, then he does it, and there's nothing left for us to do. And yet that's not ever how it's been in Scripture. Yes, God has to do the primary work, but God is determined to use you and me. And so he does move us and push us to say, hey, now is your time to speak. There might have been a time for you to be silent, but now is your time to say something. And we sense that at different times, from the promptings of the Holy Spirit, from the life circumstances around us, from people speaking into our lives. But God's work often initiates and is meant to motivate and encourage the work that we're supposed to do. And it takes discernment for us to consider, God, is this now the time you want me to say something? Is this the context? Is this the way? But there is a time for everything under heaven. And God calls all of us to speak on his behalf at times, to represent him, and to say to others what he has said to us. It was last summer that our family was enjoying a pool. I can't remember where we were, if it was when we were on vacation or just in the summertime here in Northeast Ohio, but our kids were like goofing off in the pool, and our middle son Joshua was kind of teasing some of his brothers, and so I went over to him and was like, all right, if you're picking on them, I'm going to pick you up and I'll, you know, throw you into the water in a fun way. And so I go and I grab him and I start lifting him up out of the water to throw him, and as I'm going up there, his older brother Levi just yells out, Dad, don't baptize him yet, he hasn't shared a testimony. And I said, I'm not baptizing him right now. And I playfully threw him in the water. This had nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. This had to do more with a lighthearted punishment for sins in that moment. But he just yelled out, no, now is not the time for this thing. And I just had no idea where that came from. But it made all of us laugh. But life is discerning that, where we know, many times, we know what is right and wrong, but we're not sure when or how to do what we know is right, or how to resist what we believe is wrong. And so we need God to keep on speaking, and we need to respond when he invites us to speak as well. From this time to speak, directly both to Saul and Ananias, and then for them to speak, then we read further. If your Bible is still open, we'll pick up the story in verse 26. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. The report has happened in Damascus of what has happened to Saul. Saul has begun to preach in Damascus, and it's begun to upset the people who were very much like Saul, and now they've come after him just like he was coming after them, so that he has now fled to Jerusalem. And then we read in verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, Saul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so from a time to speak here, we have a time for peace. There was initially peace in Damascus as the person who had come and was so set on causing havoc among them had been converted. And then as the heat and pressure came upon him, it was ordered of him to go to Jerusalem. And initially, even the disciples, some of the apostles who had such strong faith as we've been reading about in the book of Acts, there in their humanity were still afraid when Saul appeared in Jerusalem with them. And that's a good reminder as well. No matter what we've overcome in our life and in our periods of faith, we all very quickly can be made afraid. And we need to keep on trusting in God. And it's human to respond in fear to things that we're unsure of, to things that might overwhelm us. And here it takes the assurance of Barnabas to come alongside Paul and to bring him to the apostles to be a comfort to the apostles as they're listening to this person. Barnabas is an advocate. And here we might wonder, how does Barnabas get the courage to do this? Like with Ananias, we're told, like, God speaks directly to him. There's this intervention that happens in his life. And with Barnabas, we're not sure all that motivates him to do this. But how thankful Saul must have been that somebody was willing to stand with him when everybody else was unsure about him. And that's a gift of advocacy that we can do for one another, a way that we can help bring peace when there's potential conflict, that somebody can mediate between other people and say, would you be less afraid if I was with you? Would you be willing to talk if I was there to help with this scenario? And Barnabas plays that role. And then, though it bears much fruit and Paul is able to speak boldly, when people begin to come after him again, it's encouraged that he go away so that there is peace restored in Damascus, peace restored in Jerusalem, and for Paul to get away down through Caesarea, off to Tarsus, back to his hometown, so that there can be a time of peace, a time of rest from conflict, a time again of enjoying one another's company as God desires for his children. And that's reestablished here. Peace is ultimately what God longs for each and every one of us. And not just the absence of threat and the absence of conflict, but the opportunity to enjoy one another, the opportunity to celebrate together without fear of other people. Shalom is that sense where everybody is at peace because everybody's able to engage fully. Nobody's missing, nobody's left out, nobody's silent. Everybody's able to enjoy the goodness of what God is doing. And there was a season of that restored through the Holy Spirit to the church, and we're thankful for that. And we ought to continue to be thankful for the seasons of our life where there is peace brought upon by God that gives us the ability to think, to rest, to create, to re-engage the things that he's given us. And now we go to Acts chapter 10, and we'll read about just as powerfully how God is working through the apostle Peter. Saul needed to be dramatically converted. Peter is already converted, but he still needs dramatic change to happen in his life. And so we read this in the first 16 verses of Acts 10. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now jump to verse 34, and we get the interpretation of this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And were witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him as he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed one by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. And so here in these verses we read, again, Peter was already a follower of Jesus, but it took a dramatic vision that he received and Cornelius. What we skipped over was eventually Cornelius and Peter comparing notes with one another for Peter to now have it clear in his mind that now was a time to embrace all those who were not like him, but who had also come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And it took a pretty dramatic work of God for Peter to realize this. But that this was now, as this message was going to continue to go forth from Jerusalem into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth, that anyone and everyone from whatever socioeconomic background or cultural diversity that they would have, that if they came to Jesus and believed in him and acknowledged him as Lord of their life, that God was now wanting all those who follow Jesus to love one another in a unique way, to embrace one another, so that the body of Christ represented the beautiful diversity that God made in the world. Of all of his creativity, that he has made no two people to look exactly alike. And he's made all kinds of diversity in other parts of his creation as a reflection of who he is and his goodness. And that we have the opportunity as we proclaim the gospel to celebrate that rather than to be afraid of it. It took three times for Peter to get that message. Just like Peter denied Christ three times, and then Jesus made him three times say, Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Now again, three times, it's driven home in Peter's life. Do you realize this, Peter? Do you realize now is the time? Yes, it's the time. Stop making excuses. Stop putting yourself before others. Stop wearing your background as something that will separate you from other people. Love them like I love them. And that message continues to each and every one of us, that if we follow him, and ultimately Christ is the one who died for the sins of the world, then he's the one who sets the table and bids us to come. Well, then we have no basis to tell someone they can't come. If they come in response to him, if they acknowledge his broken body and shed blood for them, then we're invited to celebrate the goodness of what God is doing in our hearts. So it's possible to be a Christian and still be afraid of a lot of things that we need God's help to be less afraid of. It's also possible to be a Christian and still hold on to certain biases that we need God's help to help us to overcome. But if we're open to it, he's not done working with us. He's going to keep on speaking to us if we make ourselves available to him. And he'll keep on growing us closer to him and closer to one another. There's a song that we've been going through each night as a family, our hymn of the week. It's an older song called Thy Mercy, My God. But I think it reflects the heart of Saul and his conversion, Peter and his greater understanding of the gospel. And it's when these truths come home to us that I think we can live in the joy and the fullness of what God wants for us as his children. It's, Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, and the boast of my tongue. Thy free grace alone, from first to the last, has won my affection and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy, I could not live here. Sin would reduce me to utter despair. But through thy free goodness, my spirits revive, and he that first made me still keeps me alive. Thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, which wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Dissolved by thy goodness, I fall to the ground and weep for the praise of the mercy I've found. Great Father of mercy, thy goodness I own, and the covenant love of thy crucified Son. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. All praise to the Spirit, whose whisper divine seals mercy and pardon and righteousness mine. Or as we're also about to sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you know best when it is a time to speak and a time to keep silent, that you know best when it's a time to refrain from embracing and a time to embrace, that you are the one who can make everything beautiful in its time. And we do need you continuing to speak into our hearts to help us know when we need a complete transformation like Saul. We pray that you would help continue to bring people to yourself, those who resist you, those who reject you, that you would ultimately change their hearts to see the beauty of who you are and the depth of your love for them. But even us as your children who might be holding on to our own prejudices and biases, and we need to continue to grow and change, we pray that you would continue to speak into our hearts, help us to see where we fall short, and help us just to continue to be amazed at your grace that has brought us into your family, and that gives us what we need to love others around us. We thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.